Amen.
You turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 to 18 of Acts chapter 11. You can find that on page 1093. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, we'll read. We have been looking over Acts for the last while, and we're coming to the last, we are kind of in the midst of the last of three conversions. We looked at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and then of the Apostle Paul. And then we come now to Cornelius, and chapter 10 was actually his conversion and his household. And chapter 11 is a report, I guess you could say, of what went on in Cornelius' house. So Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, eat, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" This is the word of God. Well, in a way, this week we come to the same story that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Cornelius's conversion. Now, Cornelius's name is not mentioned in this passage here, but it goes over his conversion. But this week we're narrowing in on the focus. The other week, last 2 weeks ago, we really looked at Cornelius, but we saw Cornelius really wasn't really about Cornelius. In the same sense, it was about Cornelius, right? Cornelius was the central figure. God gave him the vision. And because of this, Cornelius was the one to assemble and gather people into his home for hearing the gospel. We aren't told that Cornelius was converted exactly. I mean, there's no doubt that he was converted. But the emphasis that Luke punctuates emphatically is that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on no other people than Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was being poured out on Gentiles. The conversion of Gentiles is central here. Cornelius is the example of a Gentile. And his home, Gentile home, is an example of Gentiles being converted. We cannot underestimate how earth-shattering this was for Jews this time. Their world was rocked. Their world was expanded. Currently, the church was reaching out to Jews. Yes, Philip went to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, but he was likely a proselyte, meaning he had likely converted to Judaism. Philip was called directly to him, but it doesn't seem that that trend really caught on, that they would reach out to Gentiles. As the church stands before us here in Acts 10, they have reached Jerusalem. They've filled Jerusalem with the gospel. They're going out to Judea and to Samaria. In other words, they have reached out to the Jews, and they've reached out to law followers. But what did Jesus say, right? What about Jesus done? What has he done in Acts chapter 10? He's blown the doors wide open. He's opened up a new mission field for the early church. Their mission plan was just too small. It was too narrow. And the church was playing it safe at this point, you could say. What they didn't yet get and what God is showing them is that the gospel is far more abundant, broader, longer, higher, deeper, surpassing all knowledge. What is our mission plan here at Covenant URC? What is our mission plan here at Covenant URC? God's plan is more. No doubt, God's plan is more than what we think His plan is. Is our plan a safe plan? Is it a comfortable plan? Well, Peter and these six Jews that are with him just witnessed something amazing, something crazy. So crazy that the church has some questions. In a sense, Peter gets really an elder visit here. Right? They call in Peter before them. Say, hey, Peter, what's going on here? What's been happening over the last couple days? We need to have a sit down with you and talk to you. Right? That's what we are reading here right now. This circumcision party opposes what they've heard through the grapevine. Peter, then in Jerusalem, standing before them, recounts to them, to the church, to these circumcision party members, what exactly took place. And at the end of the passage, there's resolution, there's understanding, there's silence, shock, and then praise. And how do we get there? And that is what our task is here this morning. How did Peter prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel is for Gentiles? This question really echoes through the church throughout the epistles and all the different variants of how it connects with the gospel and how Gentiles are to hear the gospel. Right? That's what we hear throughout. We'll get into that more later. But the rest of Acts, they bring it up a bunch of times. Paul brings it up a bunch of times. How the gospel is for Gentiles and how that affects Gentiles. How are the Gentiles supposed to act? Are they supposed to act like Jews or not? So we're looking at this question here. The gospel is for Gentiles. And first we're going to look at the opposition. Verse 1, word gets back to Jerusalem about what went on there in Caesarea. You could say gossip or scandalous talk. Did you hear what Peter did? Right? All this echoing of what's happened gets back to Jerusalem. And Luke makes a point to say where the other apostles are, doesn't he? Who were there throughout Judea. The other apostles are out through Judea. Right? They're close to Jerusalem. They're still within Jewish area. They are in phase 2 of world outreach, of Jesus' world outreach that he said in chapter 1, verse 8. I'd say they are stuck in maybe in a comfy, easy kind of mission, but I wouldn't say that because it wasn't. There was persecution, no doubt. There was heavy opposition to the gospel by the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem. But in any case, they're not yet going out to the Gentiles. Word gets back about Peter that he's gone to Gentiles. What is the big problem? Right? What is the problem? Well, listen to their complaint in verse 2. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Their problem is not that he preached the gospel to them. Their problem is that he entered their house and that he ate. Fellowship. Eating. Now, why is this a problem? Well, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 7. We can briefly look at Leviticus chapter 7. If I could say it in one word, it would be unclean, right? Unclean. Back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 19, 20 to 21, tells us a bit about what this would entail. What being unclean would entail. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 19. "Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings while uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or an unclean detestable creature, and then eat some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. Right? Unclean people could not enter worship, could not enter the temple. If an unclean person offers a sacrifice, partakes of a sacrifice, goes into the temple, participates, he shall be cut off from the people. Being unclean is very, very important. Or I could say being clean is very, very important. Right? It was a matter of salvation in a way, wasn't it? There was no fellowship with God while being unclean. So what made someone unclean? Well, you can flip over to Numbers chapter 5. And, if you had a disease, you'd be unclean. Right? A discharge from the body, touching a dead body. Leviticus chapter 11 as well. The whole chapter is about what you can eat and what a Jew cannot eat. No eating anything with a split hoof. No eating pigs. So if you're having ham for Christmas, you wouldn't be allowed to have that as a Jew. No eating camels, rock badgers. Now, when you're translating from the Hebrew in these names of plants and animals, it can be tricky. We don't really know exactly what some of these animals were, but we know a bunch of them. But no pigs, camels, rock badgers, hares, rabbits. You should not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Chapter 11, verse 8 of Leviticus says, you cannot eat reptiles. Basically, you can't eat any birds of prey. A bunch of insects you're not allowed to eat. You cannot eat them or even come into contact with them. People have allergies that, you can smell peanuts and they can react to that. Or people have allergies with gluten, celiac, right? That if they even use a toaster that's been used for wheat bread, they can get sick, right? This is the extent. To that extent is what was required of these Jews to be clean, to refrain from these animals. Right? This is the extreme length which God goes to stay away from unclean food. You can't even use a toaster that's been used with wheat in it if you have a celiac, right? Leviticus 11, verse 33. If any of these animals or parts falls into any earthenware vessel, so any of these unclean animals, right? A pig, a camel, reptiles, birds of prey, any of these unclean animals falls into an earthenware vessel, and that all that is in it shall be unclean. So anything in that vessel shall be unclean, and you shall break it. That vessel, you shall break it, right? Any food in it that could be eaten on which water comes shall be unclean, and all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. Everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether even oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. You get how serious this is, how Jewish law requires, right? If an unclean animal touches a vessel, a pot, toss the pot out, garbage, right? Shatter it, break it. Do you see why the Jews were so concerned about Peter going into a Gentile house? Why they're so concerned about him eating there? Right? No doubt he was unclean after that, no doubt. If they had fried bacon, can't use the pan. Right? If that bacon had splashed anywhere, unclean. Anything that it touches, unclean. If Peter touched anything, ate from any utensil in that home that had been used to cook pig, unclean, or any unclean animal, unclean. Anything. So these circumcision party men are flabbergasted. You did what? You entered into an unclean house, a Gentile house, and you ate there? They would have avoided him like the plague. They wouldn't have touched him. You're unclean. I'm not going to touch you. Right? Jews did not eat, did not have fellowship with Gentiles because of this, because of being unclean. They did not want to be cut off from God's people. Right? If you were unclean and you entered into worship, you would be cut off from God's people. That was a serious thing. Right? Now, just briefly, who are these this circumcision party? Who are these guys? The literal translation is those belonging to the circumcision, those of Jewish birth. Remember, these traditions are centuries old, right? They go back to the Leviticus, Moses. Thousands of years old, really. Basically, they are They are conscientious Jews, Christians. They held to the law very carefully, and this was been done forever. This law had been observed forever. And yet they are Christians. They believe in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Just remember, most believers, most members of the church at this time are Jewish and circumcised, if not all of them are. This issue, though, is monumental. It will arise in the church time and again, this issue of Jewish law, really centering around circumcision. Acts 15, it arises again, and Peter recalls back to Acts chapter 11 and what happened with proof. Paul addresses this issue of Jewish law and what we have to observe from Jewish law, what the Christians have to observe from Jewish law. He addresses it in Galatians and speaks about it in regard to Timothy's ministry later, right? This is an issue that keeps arising. So it's why Luke has focused on it so much here, why he recalled this encounter three times, and he'll speak about it again later, because this is an important issue, right? Unclean. Why could you go eat with unclean people? This is the opposition. That's what the circumcision party has confronted Peter with. That's their accusation. Unclean. You have cooties. Yucky. Get away. Right? Peter has the opportunity to defend himself before these apostles and brothers, and he does so in verses 5 to 17. The majority of the text here, right, recalls the same story as we looked at a couple weeks ago. Peter recounts exactly what occurred in the order that it occurred for him. Right? He recounts what happened to him. He just recites it. Very likely these brothers have heard bits and pieces of this story, and maybe they don't have the full story. So Peter lays it out for them, lays out what happened, first-hand encounter in an orderly account. And I will not go over this again, but I will highlight that Luke just spends the space to tell us this same story. Again, because this is an important event, right? That the gospel is going out to Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on Gentiles. Right? This is going to come up again in Acts 15. It doesn't recount the story again, but he recalls this event in Acts 15. This is Luke's exclamation point here on church history, right? This event is important because it inaugurates a new mission plan for the church. Maybe not, I shouldn't say a new mission plan. This was always the mission plan, according to God. But God is highlighting and saying, things are not the way that they seem to you, right? Where the nation of Israel once was a light for the world, that the world would look at Israel and see, wow, man, they have a good law. They have a good nation. I want to go to be with them, right? That's what they once used to be. Attraction to the world, right? Now, the mission plan of the church includes an arm reaching out into the world, right? Going to the Gentiles. And Peter's defense here proves God did this. Not only did this, but initiated this. Every step of the way, God set this up. God is turning us towards reaching out to Gentiles. God desires this. And how does Peter say this? Well, as Peter tells these believers what happened, he has a threefold argument consisting of vision, consisting of experience, and of word. Each affirms the other, making for an irrefutable case that God did this. And Peter recites the vision that he had of the sheet with unclean food being offered him three times, then the Spirit's direction to follow the men that have come to the door to visit and to go with them without hesitation. Peter recounts Cornelius's vision briefly as he was told it by Cornelius as he got to Cornelius's house. Peter's saying, this is what happened. God arranged these visions. So Peter's just telling him what these visions were from his point of view and from Cornelius's point of view as he heard it. Peter then goes from vision to experience, right? So Peter says, these are the visions we had. And then he goes to what actually happened, right? These visions brought us together in this home, this Gentile home. The Spirit speaking arranged the situation and gathering. This Gentile experience, you could say, but the experience that absolutely proved that this was from God, as we heard the other week, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, right? So God arranged all these visions, brought these people together, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out. Before Peter, before these six these six Jews, before Peter even finished preaching. And what Peter, these six other Jews with Peter and the Gentiles experienced was the Spirit. It was God. Verse 15, just as at the beginning, Peter says, same experience that we had in Jerusalem at Pentecost, Peter is saying. So the vision led to the experience, proof that God did this. Right? But then Peter adds one more thing and adds something that he didn't speak about before, that we weren't told before. He had time, to contemplate the last few days, last few weeks or whatever amount of time that was. Verse 16, he remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is from Matthew 3, verse 11. Peter affirms all that happened, these visions, this experience, right? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He affirms it that Jesus spoke about this. Jesus said this was going to happen in his word. Peter lays out his conclusion, right? The visions led to an experience which is proved by Scripture, proved by Jesus' words. Peter understands the revolutionary change confronting Jews here. And he says, God did this from the beginning to the end. Who am I to stand in their way? Right? Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way? Who is I that I could stand in God's way? Peter does sort of a mic drop, right? This is what happened, right? How would you interpret that to these brothers as he speaks to them? The same thing happened at Pentecost, right? Same thing. The Spirit was poured upon them. God said this was going to happen in his word. He's saying, I don't have cooties, right? Gentiles don't have cooties either. We can go to them. We can eat with them. That's Peter's explanation of what happened. His defense, I guess you could say. So we've seen the opposition to the Gentile fellowship. We've seen Peter's response, vision, experience, word. What is the reaction from the church? Well, we see this in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They fell silent. It is like a courtroom where they have the smoking gun on the table. An excellent defense has been made, one to which no one can argue. They are silent, right? Peter lays out what happened and that God poured out his Spirit. And God predicted all of this would happen through his word. No one can argue. These brothers listen to Peter and yes, they agree. God did this. Wow. And they glorified God. Why? Because the good news of Jesus is for Gentiles. The gospel is for the world. Jesus' death is for Gentiles. Gentiles can turn to Jesus, have their sins forgiven, paid for, just as the Israelites can. They are not unclean. Jesus' death has even purified them, right? He's made clean what was unclean. Jesus, one sacrifice on the cross, has accomplished all the ritual sacrifices in the Old Testament. Right? They are now obsolete. They're fulfilled in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. His resurrection is for every human being. Of course, praise God, yes. Right? You and I here right now because of this news, of this event, of God going to Gentiles. So we ought to be praising God as well. This is what we praise and worship the Lord for this day. This is why we gather for worship on Sunday. To praise God that Jesus' death and resurrection are for everyone. We praise God along with these ancient believers because the gospel is not discriminatory. It is not prejudiced, is not elitist. The gospel of Christ does not distinguish racially, nationally, culturally, socially, economically. Africans, Europeans, Asians, Middle Easterners, Indians, South Americans, Native Americans, every group of people, every group of people. The gospel does not belong to anyone, but it is for all. Every man, woman, child. James 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Hold no partiality. Sometimes we can have an elitist attitude. We can come from maybe a Christian home. We can come from a Christian nation. Right? We can have kind of we're better. We deserve better. Brothers and sisters, being American does not make you Christian. It does not make you better than anyone else. But, I mean, we do have Christian influence. In some ways, I would say, we do, yes. But in other ways, we are strongly disadvantaged. In many ways, we live in a very pagan culture. And often we are blind to it. Christianity is in Christ, in our Savior. It is grounded in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the tomb, which is for all, everybody. And this is awesome news. It means life is offered to all. It means the gospel is open. It's free. It means the gospel is unchanging. Right? To witness, we need only present the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ to anyone. And Jesus has the power to save. And He does save all peoples of every nation, of every tongue. Unfortunately, as we encounter the church, the problem of exclusiveness, problem of elitism or favoritism pokes its head out time and time again. As Peter faced opposition coming back to Jerusalem, here in this passage, the church will face this again and again and again through this circumcision party. I don't want to say circumcision party because this party praised God, right? They turned to Christ and acknowledged that, yes, God did this. Right? But there's a circumcision party that arises later in the church again and again, right? Requiring things of God's people. As Peter faced opposition coming back to Jerusalem, so too the church will fight this opposition time and again. Man will enforce rules, will enforce standards which people have to do. Right? Do not eat so-and-so. You must be circumcised. That's what's going to come up in the early church. And we have that in our society as well. Maybe not circumcision, but you must do so-and-so. But these things are often cultural that we require. You must do so-and-so to fit in with us, really, is what we're saying. You must do so-and-so so you can be a member here. You must act this certain way. The gospel is not specific to a culture. The gospel goes into, as we said, every culture, every people. Praise God for that, right? That the gospel is simple, that the gospel is free, that the gospel is life. What Jesus did on the cross means life for us and everyone who confesses Him as Lord. Peter's defense here points us to what God has done. God came to Gentiles. God makes clean what was once unclean. God pours out His Spirit on people. Praise God this week for Him. Coming to Gentiles because we're all Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Right? We know that because we have the Word spoken and we understand it. So we know the Spirit has been poured out upon us. So this passage here matters for us because it means there are people here that the gospel can go out to. And we can accept it. And we have the Spirit. We have salvation. So this passage is important for us. Important for us this week that we can live for Christ. That we can share the gospel with all people. Knowing that they can be saved. If Christ works in them, transforms them, gives them new hearts.